Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 30 through 44 in just a moment. I can honestly say I have never had the privilege or frustration of running out of gas. I'm grateful for that. Thankfully, I've had cars where the gas gauge worked. And, you know, nowadays we're blessed with most vehicles, newer vehicles, you know, even in the last 10 or 12 years or so, newer vehicles usually have a light that comes on that lets you know you have about 50 miles left. Some of them even have the computer that will tell you how many miles till you're out of gas. Back in the day, you remember when the gauge didn't do that for you. I actually had friends who knew how far they could go when they got to E. I'm like, why would you need to know that information? When I get to a quarter of a tank, I'm looking for somewhere to fill up. I do not like to push a vehicle or to, you know, try to walk to a gas station. So I've been fortunate in that reality that I've never run out of gas. You know, nowadays we have smartphones that do all these things for us. I mean, literally, I have my calendar on my phone so that when I go to my desktop, if I enter something on my calendar there, I can look it up on my phone. I have contacts. I don't know how many contacts. You know, some folks, I might have two or three numbers for them in my contacts list, and I have just all those things. And then, of course, all the access to the internet. You know, you need to look up something or you're trying to figure something out. You can Google it or whatever and have all that. But there's one piece on that phone that's probably one of the most important pieces on that phone. It's in the upper right-hand corner of the screen on my phone, and it's the battery gauge. It lets you know how much battery life you have left, and I have mine set up so that I literally have the percentage so that I know if I'm getting low and I'm going to be in a place where I can't charge it, that I need to charge ahead of time and be prepared, because you got to have that energy to be able to continue to use it. You know, one thing God has not equipped us with is a gauge. We don't have an energy gauge anywhere. You can't look on yourself, oh, look, yeah, I've got about 15 more minutes before I'm just going to be out completely. It doesn't work like that. We don't have that gauge, but God has equipped us, and our bodies know when we're getting tired. And there are times in reality that we need to rest. There comes a point when we just have to pause. Even young children who are just full of energy come to a place eventually, somewhere, at some point, where they need rest. It's funny how sometimes those who are the most wired, when they hit that crash point, man, they're done. Phew, down and out. But we need to realize that it's okay to rest. As a matter of fact, it's even biblically correct to rest. God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And we need to realize that God will provide that for us, but he'll also provide the energy that we need to do the things that he leads us to do. So I want us to take a look at a time in the life of the disciples when Jesus gave them permission to rest. And let's see what happened. In Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while." For many people were coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. But many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted and it's already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," he responded. They said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love. We thank You that Your Word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, absolute truth today. Lord, open our hearts and minds that we might hear from You, that we might apply Your truth, that we might walk in it. Remind us of the principles that You were teaching the disciples that day. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that You might increase, Lord, that Your truth would be spoken here. It's in Your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, first of all, I want you to see that it's okay to be reasonable. It's okay to be reasonable. Jesus had sent the disciples out and had given them authority over unclean spirits, and He had even empowered them to heal the sick. All that happened before we picked up in this passage. So they had been working. They had been doing all those things. They returned to Him and told Him what they had experienced. Now, admittedly, as I read this text and as I look at it, I think Jesus was fully God and fully man, and I can't help but to know he, or to think that He already knew what they had experienced. But He sat there as though He were hearing it for the first time, listened to them, and I can just imagine Him putting His hand on their shoulder and squeezing their shoulder and rejoicing with them and smiling and laughing and really enjoying listening to them tell about what God had done through them and all their experiences. And, you know, isn't that just the way our Heavenly Father is? When we come to Him, He already knows what we've experienced, but when we come to Him, He rejoices in that time with us. He looks forward to that time with us, and Jesus enjoyed this time. But Christ knew the limitations of their physical bodies, and He knew that they needed to rest. God knows your limitations. He knows my limitations. Sometimes we abuse that, and we excuse our need for rest, and when in reality we're being lazy. There are times when laziness overcomes us, but we need to do everything that we can not to allow that to happen, and instead be faithful with the time that God gives us. You know, the reality is God's wired us all differently. Some in here get by on less sleep than others. You know, some if you get 4 hours of sleep, you're thrilled, and that's enough for you, and you go on. Others, you need 8 hours of sleep and 20 if you can get it. Okay, that may be a slight exaggeration. 20 is probably erring on that side of laziness. I'm just saying. But I know our bodies need rest. I know personally I like to have rest. If I can get 6 to 7 hours of sleep, seven's real good. If I can get in that range, I'm liking that. Eight's not too bad. But I have figured out the older I get, the closer I get to eight, the more things hurt when I get up. So seven seems to be a pretty good number. There's something biblical about that number too. I don't know. But the reality is we should also understand that we should not feel that we have to be going all the time. I'm pretty sure that the Word of God tells us to be still and know that He is God. There are times when we're to pause, when we're to rest, and we're to look to Him. We're not being disobedient when we're doing what God would have us to do. And there are times when He wants us to be still and know. I remember one minister of music that I knew years ago. He was, I don't mean this to be unkind in any way, but he was probably the laziest person I've ever known. He was not a small fellow. He was not real tall, but he was almost as big around as he was tall. But he could play the piano. And I'm telling you, when he played the piano, he absolutely just wore it out. I mean, he could play the piano. But I'll never forget one time shaking his hand. Now, I will readily confess I don't have a lot of calluses. I used to have a lot of calluses on my hand. I don't anymore. Two reasons. Number one, it's hard to get calluses from commentaries and computer keys. The other reason is I don't play anywhere near the kind of golf I used to play. When I played 250 rounds a year, I had calluses on my hands all the time from that, but I've played maybe four times this year, maybe. So I don't have those calluses anymore. So, and the other side is my skin is real dry. So when the weather cools off, I have to keep lotion on my hands, otherwise they'll split. And it is not a comfortable feeling to have your hands start splitting and cracking. So I have somewhat soft hands, but I'm telling you, I have sandpaper compared to this guy's hands. When I shook his hand, it was the softest. Some of you women would kill to have the hands he had. Just telling you, they were that soft. But I remember I had a friend who knew his pastor real well, and he would say how much his pastor had to stay on him just about doing what he was supposed to do because he just, you know, he kind of, I think he had one gear. It was M for mosey. That was it. You know, that was just it. He moseyed everywhere he went. But I've also known ministers who on the other side of that spectrum who worked 15 or 16 hours, 8 days a week, and thought if they were sitting still, they weren't being obedient to God's call on their life, when in reality they were neglecting their family and neglecting things that they should have been doing all along because they were just being busy rather than being obedient. And there's a big difference. God wants us to have balance in our lives, and he wants us to be obedient to him and not just to be busy for the sake of being busy. Unfortunately, guys who work like that, whether it's in industry or whether it's in the ministry or anywhere else, end up having heart attacks or end up burnt out on what they've been doing, and a lot of times just simply don't do well through that ultimately. God wants us to realize we need to work, we need to do things, and we need to use our energy, the help that he's given us, for his glory. But he also wants us to understand that there is a very clear biblical principle for us to rest. Now, as we look throughout the Proverbs, we don't find any verses in the Proverbs that say laziness is good. As a matter of fact, throughout the Proverbs, we're reminded multiple times that laziness is not a good thing. But in Scripture, we do see verses that remind us that rest is good. As a matter of fact, God offers that rest to us in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If we want to know where to look for rest, if we want to know who to go to for rest, we need to go to Jesus. He offers that rest to us. He instructs us to come to him. He has given affirmation to the fact that we should rest in him. You don't have to apologize for resting. You don't have to apologize for taking time to get away. It's a biblical principle to find times to draw away. But I would say to us all to be mindful of the fact that we should not get so involved in our leisure that we become no heavenly good on earth. If we become so involved in our leisure that we're not building up the kingdom of God, we're not being obedient. Now, let me just explain by way of example. One couple that I knew in the last church that I served in as music and youth minister, there was this couple in the church who God had just gifted. They were the kind of people that could talk to anybody, and man, they just had all sorts of talents and abilities. God could do a lot of things in their lives and through their lives. And I want you to hear me. I'm not picking on folks who do this, but they camped. But when I say they camped, they were in church about 1 week a month and camping 3 weeks a month. Now, if God leads you to a camping ministry, then by all means be obedient and be a light for Christ in that campground. And that is absolutely worthy of praise and a worthy service to do, a worthy ministry to do. But for this couple, that wasn't it. They just camped and they came to church occasionally. And we need to realize, I've studied Scripture, and there are others in here who probably studied Scripture more than me, and I have yet to find a retirement plan from God's service. The only retirement plan is out of this world, okay? And it's going to be pretty awesome when we get there, but as long as we have breath in this body, God expects us to serve him. So God may lead you to travel, but if you travel, be a light for him wherever you are. Don't think that's, well, you know, I just go off incognito, I don't have to be a Christian here. No, God wants you to be a light wherever you are. If God's given you that ability to travel, then be a light for him. Be an ambassador for the kingdom of God wherever you are. Make sure you're building up the kingdom. But as God plants you in a church, be a part of that church and minister in that church. Be a light for him there. Physical rest is obvious, though many of us don't get enough rest. We need rest. Our bodies tell us that we need rest, but we also must recognize the fact that we need emotional rest. We need times when we just slow things down mentally, where we get alone and maybe get quiet and still. And I know sometimes when your children are young, that becomes more difficult. Praying for y'all, I am. You don't get a quiet house very often. And you just have to steal away those times and hope you get those times where you can. But I hope you find things that you can do that bring you that emotional rest. I know for me, I just like to laugh, you know, and when can be with people who just make you laugh, or maybe you can watch even a short show or something that makes you laugh. That's just a way of resting. I know Even though I haven't gotten to play much golf this year, that's one of those things that sometimes I'm able to do, just kind of get away from things and set aside other things and just focus on something else, and that helps emotionally. But we all need something that helps us rest emotionally. But I also want to make it clear to you that it's not just physical and emotional. We need spiritual rest. And if we really want to come back to what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 11:28, that's the real rest he was talking about. When we come to him and we find in him the rest and the peace that we need. You see, God has a way of taking that physical and that emotional and spiritually ministering to us and bringing rest to it all. But the thing is, we've got to be willing to come to him. You see, he didn't tell us in that verse, go to so-and-so and find rest. He said, come to me. Come to me. He wants us to come to him. And here's the crazy thing about coming to him. It's not as if we have to, you know, run a marathon to get to him, or we have to drive across town, or newsflash, you don't even have to be at church to come to him. He's always there. Always there. Just turn and look. He's there. Come to him and find rest in him and allow him to encourage you, to strengthen you. For me personally, one of the things that I do, because I'm teaching all the time, I try to make sure that I listen to other people teach. Sometimes it'll be through going to pastors' conferences and things of that sort. In November, our state annual meeting will come up, and I'll go to that, and I'm going to go hear two preachers preach tonight at Mountaintown Baptist Church. And that's an encouraging thing. One of the great things about some of the things we have today is on YouTube, I can pull up preachers that I like to listen to. Preachers that pour into me, preachers that encourage me, and that's a spiritual rest, a spiritual recharging for me. But we all need to be reasonable and realize that rest is necessary in our lives, and we should get proper rest. So we see we need to be reasonable. But next I want you to see that we need to be ready. Now, it's rather humorous to me when I read this text that they were going to a secluded place, but people saw them and met them there. They were going to get away. They were going to get some downtime. But the people saw them, ran ahead of them, and met them there. God had been doing some amazing things through the disciples, and of course, Jesus had done some amazing miracles. So people were drawn to them. They were drawn to see what was going on. Now, we've already established the fact that it would have been reasonable for them to rest, and some people would look at this and argue that, well, then what they should have done is simply said, I'll tell you what, y'all come back in a few hours. We need a little rest. We haven't eaten anything. We're tired. Y'all go away. But as we look at the text, we realize that's not what Jesus did at all. As a matter of fact, the text tells us that he had compassion on them. And he began to teach them. It would have been easy to justify. It would have been easy to say, you know, we're just worn out. We need a little time away. But this tells me that we had better be ready whenever God provides us with an opportunity to minister or witness. No matter how we might feel in the moment, we need to trust the fact that if God gives us opportunity to minister, we need to be obedient to that. You know, the reality is God uses us most when we're the most available. And sometimes we're the most available when we're at our weakest. You see, sometimes it takes us getting to that place where we know we can't do it. It's those times where God shows up the most. You see, ultimately, when we're at that place where we just can't do it on our own, but we have to trust God completely, he gets the glory because he empowers us and he works through us and he does what we could not have done. There are going to be times when you're tired. There are going to be times when you don't feel like it, but God is going to prompt you to minister to somebody else in need, and we have to be ready to do whatever God might lead us to do. Sometimes it may seem like the most inopportune time for us, but God's timing is perfect. The thick Scottish mud showed the handsome carriage slowed the handsome carriage to a frustrating halt as its passenger, a distinguished member of the British Parliament, despaired. A farm boy with his team of workhorses appeared and quickly set him on solid ground. The gentleman said, let me pay you for your time and effort. No, thank you, sir, the boy answered. It was the least I could do to help such an important person as yourself. Asked what he wanted to be when he grew up, the boy responded, I'd like to be a doctor, but my family doesn't have the money. Then the man said, "Then I'll help you." Through the next few years, he paid for the boy's education. Nearly 50 years later, another English statesman was dying of pneumonia. Prime Minister Winston Churchill had become ill at a time when Adolf Hitler threatened to destroy England, and Churchill's leadership was desperately needed. His recovery was immediate when Churchill's physician injected a miraculous new drug discovered by Dr. Alexander Fleming. The drug was called penicillin. Fleming had been the young boy who pulled the carriage from the mud. The man who promised to send him to medical school was Winston Churchill's father, Sir Randolph Churchill. His commitment to help that young man reach his potential saved the life of his own son and perhaps the very existence of his country. It can be easy to get tired and overlook the opportunity to serve that God puts in our path. If this boy hadn't been willing to help, he would have missed out on an education that changed his life. If this statesman had not been willing to show gratitude to this young man, his own son might have died, and perhaps the hopes of a country with him. We don't know who we might touch, and we don't know what God might do through us when we let him work through us, even when we're worn down and don't think we can continue. Let God work through you on his time schedule, on his timing, because God's timing is perfect. He wants to do amazing things through you, and he will if you'll let him do it. You might think that you don't have the strength to go on. The good news is he does, and he will strengthen you. Let God use you in his timing whenever and wherever he wants to. So we see we need to be reasonable, and we need to be ready. But thirdly, I want you to see that we need to be responsible. The disciples were tired, and Jesus had been teaching the people. And even though each of them was physically worn out, God was still working through them and working in their lives. The disciples saw that the end of day was fast approaching, and they went to Jesus with a reasonable question, with a reasonable statement, said, "Look, you know, things are about done. Send all these folks home. We don't have any food to feed them. They're going to be getting hungry. It's time for them to go home and let them get something to eat. Go and take care of that." And then Jesus gives the most unreasonable answer ever. "You feed them." Didn't he know how crazy that was? Didn't he know how just an unbelievable task that could possibly be? The disciples knew because they said back to him, "What do you mean? Do you want us to buy 8 months' worth of salary worth of food for them?" Because that's basically what 200 denarii was, 8 months' worth of salary. He's saying, the disciples are saying, "What? We're going to run to the Piggly Wiggly? We don't even have enough money if we could go there." They knew it was a crazy, crazy response, but they didn't know what God was about to do. Now, you know from your study of this before that when the Word of God tells us there were 5,000 men present, that it's only accounting for the men present. It's not counting for the women and the children. So this was probably a crowd of at least 15,000 to 20,000 people. So Jesus said, "Well, go and find out how much you do have." So they come back with this bountiful feast of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, lest we're thinking about a loaf of bread like we would go to the grocery store and buy now, erase that from your mind. This bread was about the size of a biscuit. Maybe the size of what some of us in the South refer to as a cat head biscuit. A big one. But still not a loaf of bread. Okay, so there are nearly 20,000 people or maybe more in this crowd, and that's what they're bringing to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Awesome, that'll do." That's not obviously in the text, okay, so don't go looking for it. But see, he understood what God was about to do through this. So he said, "Okay, get them to sit down, and we're going to feed them." And you know the disciples, they've seen all sorts of stuff happen. But they're like, "Wow, these people are going to go away really full with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But sure enough, God begins to work in this. Remember, little is much when God is in it. They were willing to give what little they had to offer, and God blessed it and poured out, and this crowd ate until they were full, and there were 12 baskets left over. And that's just the way it is when we give to God. When we give Him our 5 loaves and 2 fish, He feeds the multitudes. So let me ask you this question, and I hope you'll put this in context in your life. What is it about your 5 loaves and 2 fish that God can't use it? See, because it's what we say when, God, I can't do that. God, my 5 loaves and 2 fish, it won't. You can't multiply it. You could do it in that day. You could feed over 20,000 people. Yeah, you could, but you can't use my 5 loaves and 2 fish. The reality is, if you'll give it to Him, God will multiply it and use it in a mighty way. There are things in your life that God wants to use, things that God wants to do through you. And yet we look at God many times and say, well, this just doesn't add up to much. You let God decide that. Because He does math a lot different than we do. Imagine if our instrumentalists, our musicians, if they decided, I'm not going to use the talent I have for God's glory. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed every week because they are willing to let God use them. And they come and they volunteer their time and they serve the Lord and bless us with music. And you may think, well, I can't play any instrument. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I bet you can pray for somebody. I bet you can show somebody the love of Christ. And it may be something small to you, but it may mean so much to them. And you never know how God might use it. Don't think that God can't use your 5 loaves and 2 fish, because He can. He can, but you've got to be willing to bring it to Him. You've got to be willing to let Him work through it in your life. And see, here's the thing I've told you over and over again. When it comes to the gifts that God has given us, they're not for us. They're for the body. Your spiritual gifts in your life, even your abilities ultimately, are not for you. They're for the body of Christ, there for God's glory. When we do what God has called us to do, when we use our spiritual gifts for Him, when we use our talents for Him, we bring God glory and He draws people to Himself. And that's what we're to be about. Let's not be selfish and blind to the reality that God wants to do a work even with our little 5 loaves and 2 fish. There are going to be times in our lives when we don't think we have anything left to give, but give whatever you have to God. It's in those times when God is the most effective. When we feel empty, when we allow Him to use us and work through us, when we don't even feel like we can go on, God will be glorified. It's reasonable for us to rest and to refuel, but we must always be ready to let Him use us, and we need to be responsible to put ourselves in the places that He would have us to be, that He might use us. We're responsible to Him to let Him have our all so that He might get the glory. God can be glorified through your life in miraculous ways if you'll simply let Him use you. I want to encourage you this week to look for opportunities to let God use your 5 loaves and 2 fish. Would you just this week say, God, I don't have anything really to give You, but I'm giving You everything I am. You see, here's the crazy thing in God's economy. As much as it pains us to realize this, the reality is He doesn't need us. But here's the beautiful thing. He wants us. And He wants to use us. He wants to work through us. He wants us to be a part of His plan. Would you let Him do that this week? Would you just give it to Him? Preacher, I don't have anything. Yeah, you do. You got You. Just let Him work through you, and He will. Perhaps the first thing you need to do to begin your week right, because I know a lot of times we like to think about Sunday as being the last day of the week. It's not, it's the first day of the week. Let me tell you the best way you could start your week off. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do that today. He died on a cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have eternal life. Simply agree with God that you're a sinner. Ask Him to forgive you and invite Him into your life. But I want to warn you, Don't take that decision lightly. Because he is demanding in the sense that he requires our all. But here's the good thing. When we give our all, he gives so much more back to us than we could ever give him. I'm telling you, God's math is messed up because he gives us way more than we could ever give to him. And he takes our little bit and he multiplies it in ways that we couldn't even imagine. Give him your life. If you've never done that, don't waste another moment. You were designed, you were created by him on purpose for the purposes he has for you. Give your life to him. As a Christian, I pray that we're working every day to fulfill the purposes God has for us. Would you just say today, God, here's my 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not much, but God, you say you'll use it, so here it is. And then would you do that again tomorrow? We do that again Tuesday and Wednesday and so on and so forth. Keep giving what you have to him that he might use you. And I pray as a church we do that. God, we may not have much to offer. When we look at the world around us, we're so small in comparison to the whole world. But God, what we have, we give to you. So God, you use us. Here's our 5 loaves and 2 fish. When we give to him, God pours out on us. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you teach us in your word that it is right, that it is biblical to rest, to find those times, Lord, when we are just renewed in you. And God, I pray for each one of us that we would rest physically and emotionally, and more importantly than anything, rest spiritually. God, that we would be recharged by you, that we might be useful in your hands. For each Christian here, God, I pray that every day we just give ourselves to you, realizing that compared to you, we don't have anything to offer to you, but God, you ask us to give ourselves to you, and when we do, you'll do a mighty work. And God, I pray we do that as a church, that we'd submit ourselves to you collectively for you to do your work here. Lord, there may be someone here this morning struggling with whether or not they believe this thing about a God who would leave heaven and come to earth to die in our place. Lord, I pray that even right now, they'd see that you love them that much, that you sent your son to die in our place, a death he didn't deserve that we deserved, but you paid the price so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. During this invitation, God, I pray they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you, that today they might know they have salvation in you. And then in just a moment, Lord, during the invitation, as the music begins, I pray they'd come and share with me that we might rejoice with them as a church for their decision to trust you. God, there are others here with burdens, hurts, and concerns that only you know about. I'm asking you to wrap your arms around them and care for them. Whatever you need to do in this place in our hearts right now, we give it to you. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.